This is a presentation of LifePoint Church. Our mission is to make gospel-centered disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information, please visit sharethelife.org.
We're continuing in a series this morning through the Gospel of John. And you might be asking yourself this question that we've asked ourselves. Why continue in this particular sermon series? I mean, a lot of things have changed over the last few weeks. Shouldn't we break from this series and do something else? And believe us, we actually have considered that. But if you've seen from this past week, and as you will see in today's text, these scriptures from the Gospel of John are incredibly relevant to our particular situation with a global pandemic. Today's text, chapter 19, 1 through 16, unfolds much like a great Shakespearean play. There's all the elements of a drama. There's a setting, a scene. There are characters and plot. And in this text, there's a motif as well. There's a theme. And that theme of this text is this issue of control, power, and authority. Control. The question we're asking is, who's in control as this drama unfolds? And they're all vying for control in this particular real-life play. Do you feel in control lately? Do you feel like you're in control? If you're like me, there's lots of ways you feel like you've lost control completely. Maybe you're like me and you've lost control of your routine. All of your normal rhythms are gone. You're under stay-at-home orders from the state and county. Maybe today you've even lost control of the power to hold your job. You feel like the fate of your career is in the hands of someone else. Maybe this morning you're feeling out of control because your kids are in your living room all the time. In fact, when they go to school, they just sit in front of a Zoom session screen and go to school online. And suddenly, you've lost control. You actually have to become a stay-at-home teacher. And you're dealing with that chaos. Maybe you feel like you've lost control because right now you're in a nursing home. And all the people you love have been restricted from seeing you. Do you feel in control lately? Are you hungry for it? Do you long for that season just a few weeks ago when everything felt like it was in control? The characters in this real-life drama are just as hungry for control. They want it. And today, I want to show us three scenes as we focus the camera on three different characters in this particular text. They're all longing for control, and we're asking this central question: who's in control? Look at the text with me in John chapter 19. If you have a physical Bible, please go ahead and open that now. Turn to John chapter 19, verse 1. Scene 1, the camera zooms in on the Roman soldiers. Remember this, that these Roman soldiers, though they want control, are actually under the control of their leader, Pilate, the Roman governor. In fact, Pilate gives them a charge. He says, "Look, soldiers, here's your command. Go and have this man flogged." And so these soldiers obey, at least at first, and they do. They take Jesus to the common place where they would flog prisoners. And they took this man who is already bound, and they chained him to a post in the ground. First, they would strip him of his clothes, and then next, they would actually strip him of layers of skin as they took a whip, lead-tipped whip, and strike him over and over and over, chained like a dog to a post. Oh, these Roman soldiers, they were under the control of Pilate, but then they lose control. They're completely out of control. Pilate asks for them to be flogged, but they go further in their cruelty and hatred. No one's asked them to do this, but the soldiers say, hey, somebody go find a robe. Let's dress him up. They find a purple robe. They place it on his oozing wounds of his back. Purple, because purple is the color of royalty. And then imagine this. The soldiers take the time. This is mind-boggling. They take the time to find thorn branches. They got to go out and find these. Probably they came from the date palm tree, very long thorns. They had to carefully fashion branches of thorns into a crown. They're weaving it together, careful not to prick their hands. Imagine the cruelty. And they take this crown and they place it on Jesus' head, pressing the thorns into his skull, and they begin to slap him with their hands. And these power-hungry, hate-filled soldiers who hate the Jews, filled with anti-Semitism, they want to take out all their wrath and control and power and show this man, Jesus, where he belongs. Oh, but they say words that are truer than they would ever realize. Look at the text with me. They say this. In verse 3, they say in mockery, "Hail, King of the Jews." They're hungry for control, power, authority. How do these Roman soldiers seek this control? It's scene one. Who's in control? It seems, by all accounts, that these Roman soldiers are the ones in control. And they're seeking control by putting others down. Oh, they're insecure. But they want to know they're really something, that they're powerful, that they're in control. They hate the Jews. And so they seek a sense of control and stability and power by putting others down, especially the Jews. Have you ever done that? No. Of course not. Yeah, I mean, you've never done something this extreme, but have you ever sought control by putting others down? Maybe if it's even as subtle as this. Maybe this week you've been guilty of this. I've been guilty of this. Maybe you've been one of those that responds this way. Oh, you know, these people over here, they've got it wrong. They are overreacting over here. Yeah, this whole pandemic thing blown way out of proportion. Or you've been on the other side and you've looked at this group of people and you've said, no, they're underreacting. They are not taking this seriously enough. These people have got it wrong. And regardless of how you feel, do you know what you're saying in that moment? I'm right. My opinion is right. And do you know what you're grappling for in that moment? You want control. You want control. And so you're verbally putting other people down. You're wrong, you're wrong, I'm right, and I now feel stable. I feel like I have control. Are you hungry for control today? These Roman soldiers are. Oh, but in this great real life drama unfolding before our eyes, they're not the only ones. No, there's another man. Oh, and he is hungry. He's desperate for control. He's not a Roman soldier. He's the Roman governor, Pilate. Pilate has Jesus flogged. They fulfill the order. And Pilate thinks in this moment that he has everything under control. He really believes that. Remember, the Jews are trying to get Jesus killed, and Pilate doesn't believe he's guilty of anything. So Pilate comes up with this great plan. He really thinks he's got everything under control. He says to himself, you know what I'll do? I'll have Jesus flogged and beaten. And then here's what I'll do. I'll bring this pitiful sight of a man before the Jews, and then surely they'll have pity. They won't still want to crucify him. This is Pilate's brilliant plan. Oh, he's in control. He's the man with a plan. And it backfires on him. Pilate takes Jesus and he parades him in front of the Jewish leaders, fully expecting pity and empathy, and instead he receives this. He says, "Behold the man," as if he's saying, look at this pitiful sight. This man you really think is a threat to the Roman Empire? Pilate says, look at my control. I say a word, I have him flogged, and he's a mess underneath me. But much to his shock, this is how the Jewish leaders respond. No other words but the scream, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate knows very well that he is the only man in this drama who has the power and authority to crucify Jesus. So he's not asking a question when he says this in verse 6. He's saying this in sarcastic frustration. He says, fine, do it yourselves then. If you won't accept my judgment, take him. And then the Jews submit a claim that he has not heard yet and scares him to his core. The Jews say, look, according to our law, this man, Jesus, did not just claim to be king of the Jews. He claimed to be a son of God. Superstitious Pilate, though he does not believe in the one true God, he's certainly spiritual. And he's afraid now. He's afraid. Who is this man that I am dealing with? His confidence is shaken for the first time. It's the very first crack in the illusion of his control. So he pulls the pitiful Jesus back into his private quarters, and now he begins to question him. He wants to know where Jesus is from. And the great irony is that this incredibly powerful, all-controlling Roman governor has a prisoner in his private headquarters, and he can't make him speak. He's powerless. Jesus' silence is deafening to him. It's frustrating. And so he responds, and he said, Jesus, don't you know that I, the emphasis is on I have the authority to crucify you and the authority to set you free. I'm in control, Jesus. Don't you see? And this man hungry for control could not be more wrong. Pilate is a man to be pitied. Because though he wants control, he's already lost. Look with me in verse 12. Look at this text with me. Pilate has said, don't you know that I have this authority? I have this power. I have control right now. Look what happens in verse 12. Read this carefully with me. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. That's a word for desire. This is what Pilate wants, to free Jesus. And this man who claims he's all in control desires to do that from this point out and is unable to do it. Why? Why? The Jews have had their own brilliant plan. Oh, and in this game of chess, trying and vying for power, they're about to drop the great point that will seal his fate. The Jews say this, Pilate, not so fast. If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Checkmate. The man who has all the power and royal garb is incapable of carrying out the very thing he wants to do. Oh, he knows this man is innocent. He longs to free him, but he has now just been threatened with something he is terrified of. Oh, he's a slave to the fear of man. He wants power and control so much that if these Jews tattletale on him, they tell his boss, Tiberius Caesar, hey, there's this man, an insurrectionist, who's claiming to be a king, and you didn't have him killed? Oh, Oh, Caesar will have Pilate's head on a platter. He's not in control at all. His hands are tied, and he's a slave to his own desire to be in control. And the great irony is that he'll have a man crucified, though he doesn't want to. Who's in control? Scene two. Looks like Pilate, but he's not. Are you hungry for control? Where does Pilate get his sense of control? Where does he try to find his sense of stability and control in the chaos? Do you know where he finds it? He finds it in his position. I'm a Roman governor. I have worked hard. I've been a soldier. I've worked up the corporate ladder. I've established myself in this position. I have all the status in the world. I'm in control of my life. Have you ever sought control that way? Maybe if you're dreadfully honest right now, you're thinking this, you know what? I've really worked hard in my career. I'm pretty essential, actually. I'm too important to lose my job. I'm too important. I'm in control. I'm not worried. And that is where you find your sense of peace, stability, and control. The economy may be on fire, but no, I'm important. I've got a good position. I won't be fired. Are you really in control? One of the most powerful men in the Roman Empire thought he was. He's not in control. But it's not just Roman soldiers that are vying for control. It's not just a Roman governor that's trying to get control. There's a third character in this real life play, and it's the Jewish leaders. Look at the text. They are seeking control as well. Verse 13, Pilate has paraded Jesus before these Jewish leaders. He thought he would be in control. He's had the checkmate placed on him. He's trapped. And the Jews respond this way. Now, in verse 14, it was the day of preparation of Passover. It was about the sixth hour, and he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Truer words were never said. But they cry out, these religious leaders, they cry out and say this, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king? You really want me to do this?" Knowing his hand is forced. And listen to how these religious leaders reply. The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Don't you see? It's dripping with dramatic irony. The religious leaders have accused Jesus of blasphemy. And in accusing him of that, to get him killed for it, they commit the very crime that they accuse Jesus of. Blasphemy. For Jewish leaders to say within earshot of the God they know is king of the universe, "We have no king but Caesar." Blasphemy. In their desire to get this man killed who threatens their power and religious control, they sell their soul and bow the knee to Caesar. They're not in control. They are out of control. An author by the name of Dr. Richard Lentz wrote a book entitled Identity and Idolatry, and I think he gets to the heart of this particular problem of these self-righteous religious leaders. Where are they trying to find their sense of power and control and authority? Where are they getting it? They find it in their own self-righteousness. They've fashioned their own God. Look at what he says in this. He says this in his book. Humans have persuaded themselves into thinking that other created things will satisfy their deepest longings. That's idolatry. This is all from Romans 1, trading the creator for the created thing. He says, the apparent wisdom in this is the illusion that created things can be more easily controlled than their creator. He says, there's something profound about our desire to be deeply satisfied in the things that we can control. And he says this line, and I think this is so true and so well written. He says, control freaks love idols. They love idols. That is the religious leaders. They don't want to submit to the real, true God. They're going to create something they can control, and it's their own extra-biblical religious law. We will tithe cumin and cilantro. And if I do that, I know I'm righteous, I'm holy, my standards are high, no one else can meet them, and I have control over everyone else, even this Nazarene, Jesus. They've fashioned another God for themselves, their law, their self-righteousness, so that they can have control and power. Why? Why? Why do these characters do this? Why do Roman soldiers enact cruelty on a man? Why does Pontius Pilate be enslaved to his own fear of people? Why are these religious leaders enslaved to their own self-righteousness? The answer is as deep as sin. In fact, the very nature of sin is this wrestling match for control. Millard Erickson, in his systematic theology, succinctly defines sin as this. Sin is the failure to let God be God. The failure to let God be God. Is that not about control? Consider the very first sin. Consider Satan. An angel before God rejects God's authority, desiring to be God himself, desiring to have his own power and control, and he falls from heaven. Consider the first human sin, Adam and Eve, under the authority and control of the God who created them, who gives them one rule. Adam and Eve, do not eat from this tree. What do they do? What do they desire when they eat the tree? They're not hungry for a green apple in that moment. They're hungry for control. They reach from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They want to be their own judge, their own arbiter. Adam and Eve say, I want control. I want to be the judge of what is good and what is evil, and I don't want a God to tell me what's good and what's evil. This is the heart of sin. It's this desire to be more in control of our own lives than the God who created us. Who's in control? Who's in control? It is certainly not Roman soldiers. It's certainly not a Roman governor. And it's certainly not these Jewish leaders. In the dark chaos of this particular scene, in this narrative, in this play, these characters are all longing for control. They're fighting for control. Yet it is in this darkness of this chaos that the brilliance of God's sovereignty shines brightest. Oh, it's shining. It's even highlighted in red for you. Maybe you're like me, you have a red letter Bible. And those red letters are the very words of Jesus. They're highlighted for you in red. In 16 verses, there's a sea of black letters. But there's just one verse that's read. And it shines like the glory of God's sovereignty. Who's in control? Let's read the red letters. Verse 11. Pilate has said, "Don't you know I'm in control, Jesus? I have the power to crucify you or to set you free." And Jesus responds in red letters, "You would have no authority, power, control over me at all unless it had been given you from above." Who's in control? Now, I tell you, when I look at a text and I mark it up, I did something when I first read through this text. I took in pencil and I circled the word "it." And I'm going to highlight it here on the screen for you. I circled this word "it" and I wrote right above it on my notes, "antecedent?" Question mark. I want to know, what does "it" refer to? What is it? Something has been given to Pilate from above. What is it? And in English, when I read that, I think, well, it's got to be authority. It's right there. You would have no authority over me at all unless authority had been given you from above. And that's certainly in view. But there's subtlety here. And it changes the emphasis slightly. And here's why. In Spanish, nouns have masculine nouns and feminine nouns. And the same thing is true in the Greek language. This word is a feminine noun. This word is neuter. Its antecedent must match ending. And they don't. And I go, why? Wait, whoa, 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 whoa. Doesn't he just mean authority? What is it referring to? And Don Carson is so brilliant at this. In his commentary, he opened my eyes to the fact that yes, authority in a sense has been given to Pilate, but what is it that has been given to him? The events that have transpired. The very betrayal of Jesus. Look, Pilate didn't go seeking this trial. It has landed in his lap. And what the author, John, is trying to highlight in saying this, what has been given to Pilate is the providential, God-ordained events that would allow Pilate to be in this position. And he wouldn't be unless it was God's hand all along. See this, it's beautiful, it's breathtaking. Look, all these characters in this play think they're in control, and what they're trying to do is advance their own agenda. And in reality, every step of control as they tighten their grip is only serving to advance God's agenda. I'll show you, in his agenda, his plan has been foretold for centuries. Centuries. Look at prophecy with me. This first text from Isaiah, Isaiah 50. Look at this. This was foretold in Isaiah 56 of Jesus, that he would give his back to those who would strike, that his cheeks would be given to those who would pull out his beard. He hid not his face from their disgrace in spitting. Centuries before this was foretold of Jesus. And when those Roman soldiers thought they were in control, advancing their own agenda, you know what they did? They just fulfilled Scripture. God's plan all along. Oh, maybe Pilate was in control, but look how Pilate fulfills prophecy in Isaiah 53. He says this, "But he," Jesus, this Messiah, "would be pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed." There's one man in the entire empire who has the power to have Jesus crucified. The Jewish leaders couldn't do it. The mob couldn't do it. And Pilate, in his attempt for control, will do the very thing God predicted would happen. Perfectly in God's plan, he would be pierced for our transgressions. It's not just prophecy. Weeks before Jesus died, his own words are confirmed with chilling detail. Look at this text from Mark. Jesus says this to his disciples, "And the Son of Man, me, will be delivered over to who? Chief priests and scribes." These religious leaders right here, "and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles." That would be the Gentile ruler, Pontius Pilate. "And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he'll rise." Jewish leaders advancing their agenda. "We got to get this man killed. Come on, let's come up with a brilliant plan. Our plan to get this man killed. We'll play chess with Pilate, and we've got this ace in our pocket, and we will win. We're in control." And all they've done is fulfilled God's plan. Who's in control? In this real life drama, and in your life and mine, there is only one who no one controls. No one. Do you believe that that's true? In the middle of a global pandemic, things seem bad right now. They do. And we can admit that. But could anything be as evil, as horrible, as the Son of God mocked, unjustly convicted as a criminal, and crucified on a cross? Even this horror, God will work together for very, very good. This is our God. He's the one no one controls. In this drama, we've seen three characters: the Roman soldiers, the Roman governor, the religious leaders, but there's one I haven't focused on very much yet, and he happens to be the main character of this particular drama, and that's Jesus. And for all these characters, I've asked, what motivates them? How are they trying to maintain some kind of sense of control and stability in their world? And we have to ask the question then, how does Jesus find control? I mean, the man's going through the ringer. What gives him peace? What gives him stability? How is he trying to find control? Does he do it by showing people his spotless moral record, like the religious leaders? "Look, I am righteous. I don't deserve death. I've got witnesses to prove my innocence." No. He doesn't reach for control that way. Does he reach for control through power, like Pilate, of his position? I mean, Jesus, this is the man who calmed wind and waves with a word. Does he reach for control in this moment that way? No. Where does Jesus get his sense of control and stability and peace in the midst of chaos? Look at this. Jesus gains his sense of control by trusting the one who is in control. Look, there's only one who no one controls, and Jesus, even Jesus, trusts him, his Father. The Son of God relinquishes control in his darkest hour. Oh, you haven't seen this? Look at Jesus' prayer in the garden. He says this. Jesus says, look, not my will, not my will, but yours. Not my will, but yours be done. The Son of God gives up control to the only one who no one controls. Don't you see? Jesus can endure horrible evil. He can find peace and stability because he trusts two things about his Father. He trusts that his Father is powerful enough to be in control, and he trusts that his Father is good enough to be in control. Jesus trusts his Father's power. Nothing will be outside of God's plan and control. Not strong, weaponized Roman soldiers, not powerful political leaders, not holy, self-righteous religious leaders, not even Satan himself could touch Jesus. Because there's only one who no one controls. Jesus trusted that. And it's not just that Jesus trusts that his Father is powerful. He also trusts that he's good. And he'll need that when very evil things are allowed to happen to him. It's what he's hanging on to. When he says those words, dripping blood in the garden, if there's any way, Father, that this could go some other way, I want that, but not my will, yours, because I trust your good is really good. You'll work all things together for good. Can you, like Jesus, trust your Father that he's both powerful and good? Right now, in a global pandemic, sheltered in place by law, can you trust that? As we conclude, there's a world of difference in how we live if we believe that we are the authors of our own story versus being characters in God's story. It's his story. From creation to fall, to Christ coming, to the new heaven and new earth. It is all God's story. It's him. And Jesus is at the center. He is the main character. But what's more, he's not just the main character in this real life drama. He's the author, the writer, the director, the producer. He's in control. And he's the center of it all. You are living in God's story. What part will you play? The scene of your life and the scene of the world right now is certainly a marvel. It's unprecedented in your lifetime. What part will you play in this chaotic scene of God's story? Will you, like the Roman soldiers or the Roman governor or the religious leaders, will you grasp and reach for control of your world right now? Or will you, like Jesus, let go and trust the only one who no one controls? Let's pray together. Father, you are sovereign. You are absolutely and utterly in control. And we place our trust in you in this moment. Lord, the world is dark right now. It's chaotic. And I feel out of control. It brings fear and anxiety and worry because I like being in control. I like controlling my own world. And God, it's in a moment like this that you've reminded me and you're reminding us we are not in control. I couldn't make my heart beat one more time if I tried with all my strength. It's you who upholds my life. And it's you who are sovereign over the world. So, Father, now we put our hope and our trust in you. And I pray that you would help us to trust that you're good and that you're powerful and that we can throw ourselves into your arms, trusting you, our great Father. We love you, Lord. And we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Life Point Church. It is our greatest desire that every person would trust Jesus Christ as the leader of their lives and the forgiver of their sins. If you would like to make this decision today or find out more, please visit sharethelife.org.